going to continue with the book of Hosea. I beg your forgiveness that the bulletin is supposed to be Hosea chapter 3. Must be pressing number 2 while I was thinking on number 3 on my keyword, because we already did chapter 2. But here we are, Hosea chapter 3. This chapter 3 is very short. And also, to give you a little bit more information, Hosea chapter 3 is like a dividing line when you study the book of Hosea. Until the book of Hosea 3, it's more like a personal story of Hosea, which reflects the relationship between Israel and the Lord. And after that, 4, 5, 6, and it goes on, the Lord will reveal in detail what are the wrong things that the people of Israel did. So there's a little section, so to speak, dividing line. So this will be a very interesting one. It says, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans.' So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley. And I say to her, 'You shall stay with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be toward you. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillars, without ephod or teraphim. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in their latter days.'" Beloved in the Lord, I'd like to start the sermon by quoting from our Savior, Jesus Christ, Matthew 13:44, well-known passage. When he talked about the kingdom of heaven, he said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." So all that he has, his house, all his properties, his horse, his cows, whatever that he has, he sells everything, he buys the field, because he knows for sure that there's a hidden treasure. Jesus spoke once again. He said, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking a beautiful pearls. Who then, he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." So the point is, the kingdom of heaven is priceless, more valuable than anything, most desirable thing in the world that we should sell everything. Not literally, but this is metaphor, that you should be willing to give up everything that you have, because the kingdom of heaven is more valuable than anything else. There's a question behind this. There's a principle behind this. That question that I struggled this past week a lot, that is, how much are you willing to pay for an object that you want to purchase? This past week, if I may share briefly what happened. So I was looking for a ping pong table. And I was looking for a ping pong table and I needed something really sturdy and has to be a certain thickness. I'm not going to get into it in detail. It has to be thicker than 50 millimeters and all that. But on the internet, so I looked at it in the used market in the internet. And then because everybody's staying at home these days because of COVID, it was pretty hard. You had to pay almost maybe 30% more to get the table. I was not successful, and one of the reasons that I was not successful is because I was pushing my nature of being frugal, so I didn't want to pay much money. So the question is, the main point is, how much are you willing to pay for that product? Now, the reason I'm mentioning is this. I'm also going to quote from what Jesus said in Luke chapter 15 about one of the lost parables of prodigal son. And I listen to this. You know how the story goes. There were two sons. One son went away and he spent all his inheritance. He asked father, can I have an inheritance before you die? And then he got one. He squandered all of them in the foreign country. He came back. The father saw and welcomed him. And then my point is this. The father said to his servants, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and the sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. This is my son, was dead and is alive again. Was lost, is found. And they began to be merry. Now notice this. His older son was in the field and he came and he heard the sound of music and he thought, what is going on? And then another servant told him, oh, you're a son who's lost. Younger brother who's lost. He came back. And he became so angry. He says, and he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, yet you never gave me a young goat, and I might make merry with my friends. And as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fattened calves for him. So what is he saying here? What is he saying? What is the old son saying? He's saying, this son of yours came back, and you killed the calf. You gave him ring, you gave him sandals and robe. He's not worth it. Why are you doing that? Right? So today's passage in Hosea chapter 3 is somewhat similar in a sense when it comes to the question, how much are you willing to pay for someone? How much are you willing to pay, if I may apply to this context in Hosea, how much are you willing to pay, let's say, your wife or your daughter, your son who betrayed you, cheated on you, and then cursed at you and ran away. Now, let's say the person is in prison. How much are you willing to pay for the person? I guess it depends. But let's be more specific. How about if you were Hosea, right? If you were Hosea and your wife's been cheating on you many times, endlessly, again and again. Now the question is, let's say the Hosea was living in this current time, came to the consistory, telling the elders, this is what happened. What would you do as a member of this congregation? It's pretty much that she is beyond, so to speak, to the point of excommunication. Now, I'm not here to discuss the matters of the church polity, but I want to focus on what God is doing here. What is God's? What God wants to do with His rebellious people? And surprisingly, as we read, He paid for the price, and that will be the main point of the sermon today. So the theme is once again Hosea shows love toward his wife. That word once again is the key. He went after the woman, first point, and second, he bought her with price. So Hosea went after her once again and even paid for her, for her freedom, for 15 shekels of silver, 1/2 homers of barley. Before we get there, before we talk about the main theme, let's begin with the verse 1. Verse 1, the Lord said to me, me is Hosea, of course, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery. Again, he said. Notice the word again. So this is the second time that Lord spoke to Hosea, according to the book of Hosea. The first time that he called him was in chapter 1, verse 2. The form of command is very similar to this one. Go, right? You go, take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry. And the second command is very similar. Go, love a woman who is loved by a lover. Only difference is the verb, right? Take a wife. But the content is the same. Take a wife and then give love to her. And also, another difference is, in the second time, go again. Between the first command in chapter 1 and second command in chapter 3, there was some time gap. That at least maybe one decade or even more. How do we know? Because we know from chapter 2 that we read about Hosea talking to his children, saying that bring charges to your mother. So we can assume that children were at least old enough to understand the current situation. So maybe at least 10 or more, 2 decades even, had passed since Hosea took Gomer as his wife. And over these years, Hosea has been very faithful to his wife, pouring his love toward her. Perhaps we can say Hosea was he was demonstrating as a prophet the love of God toward his people. He was demonstrating that love to his wife. And also you can imagine, as a father, as the head of the house, as a husband, he continually poured his love toward his wife and his whole family. Whereas his wife, Gomer, was living a totally opposite lifestyle. Husband was constantly faithful, but wife was constantly unfaithful. Her behavior before marriage and after the marriage was consistent, never changed. Or we should say, got worse and worse. Legally speaking, she was his wife. But she never abandoned her old habits, old practices of committing harlotry. That was the picture of Israel. And that was problematic. I say there's a single guy. There's a guy who's a single, and he loves to flirt with the girls in school or in church. He likes to go to a nightclub every weekend. He likes to get wasted with his friends in the weekend and drinking and party. And he also likes to smoke some weed from time to time. And as a single guy, he just likes to enjoy his life in his own way. And that's not okay. That's not okay. And I tell you this, it is even more not okay when you get married and when you have a responsibility as the head of the house. This applies the same to women, ladies as well, and still continue to live a life like that. It's not even okay. It's not even more not okay when your children are seeing this and you're still not able to control yourself and live life of debauchery, spiritually, physically. It is definitely not okay to let your kids to witness these things, such as smoking weeds or taking another woman to your house. So that's pretty much what was happening in Hosea's household. She never stopped committing harlotry. First son, people thought she was going to stop. She didn't. You don't know who the father is. But still, she didn't stop. She conceived another child, daughter. But still, she didn't stop. Can you imagine a mother sending her kids to off to school, and once they are gone, she goes out the door to meet other lovers? It's such a mess. It's a very, very messy situation. In the house, there's a wedding picture of husband and wife, but that's just a picture. In life, you don't see the wife. They're smiling in the picture. The marriage is devastated. In a legal document, there's a or marriage certificate, there's a signature, but in life she was not there. That was the picture of Israel. But now here, look at this. In this chapter, Gomer, there's a time gap, but we can deduce from this chapter that Gomer does not even live with her husband anymore. She's not even in the house anymore. How do we know? Because verse 2 says Hosea had to go somewhere to buy her back. Hosea had to pay some money to redeem her back. How long was she gone out of her house? We do not know. But the point is, she's gone. It got worse and worse. She's out of the picture. Her children all grew up. Maybe they're independent. I don't know. But children do not need a mother like they used to, I guess. But still, that does not mean that she can just live like that. But she did. And then here's the thing. The Lord said to Hosea, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery. Love a woman. The Lord did not say, the woman who used to be loved by a lover or used to commit adultery. No, you notice that present imperfect tense. It says, still committing adultery. She is still committing adultery. And you shall go again. What? Hosea would say. Well, if you were Hosea, how would you feel? After all these years, the Lord wants me to go again? Interestingly, the passage does not record Hosea's response. His emotional response to this command is missing. Why? Because this passage is not really about Hosea anymore. It is, but it's not really about Hosea. The intention is not to reveal how loving Hosea was. The intention of this book is not to take a moral lesson from Hosea, that Hosea has such a great character, he's such a saint, we should be like him. We should learn a marriage, how to do a marriage in a crisis. We should get a counseling from him. No, that's not the lesson at all. The intention is to demonstrate how loving God is. The focus is on the positive act of loving and the restoration of that love brings. You know, one little interesting thing that I found in the passage is this. There's a little contrast when it comes to style between chapter 1 and chapter 3. When it comes to using a personal pronouns, in chapter 3, if you have a Bible, chapter 3, the Lord commands to Hosea, go take your wife, take a wife, yourself a wife of harlotry. And in verse 3 of chapter 1, notice that he begins by using the third person pronoun, right? The Lord gave a command, go take a wife, and then verse 3, so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Now, it's like when you take a journal or when you keep a diary or when you put something on the bulletin, when you talk about yourself or what you did, usually what you do, I did this, I did that, I was trying to buy this, that last week, I was teaching this in the catechism, I say I. But instead of I did, you say something, I say something, what if I say something like, Pastor Lee did, or he did. So that's what is happening in chapter 1. So what it does is that you're stepping out of the picture, right? You're zooming out, and when you zoom out like that, and when you use a third person pronoun, you focus more on what is happening in the story. You focus on, per se, not I, but he. What is really happening in the scene. Whereas in chapter 3, he uses the personal pronoun, first personal pronoun, I. So it's the same thing. The Lord commands Hosea, go again, love the wife who is loved by a lover. And then, here verse 3, so I bought her. So what is the difference? Well, the difference is this. Well, in chapter 1, using the third person singular pronoun, the author detaches from the story himself. Why? Because to focus on the story. The tone of the story is different depending on how you say it. I bought the milk or he bought the milk. So, you want people to focus on the story rather than the author himself. Look how these things are happening in the people of Israel. This is confirmed in chapter 1, verse 2, when the Lord said, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. This is what's happening. Look how treacherous these people are. So that is the main point. Whereas chapter 3 focuses on the Lord. And Hosea, as a representative of the Lord, he says, he uses the word pronoun I. This draws our attention from the story, from the rebellious story of Israel, now focusing on the person who's doing the act, I. And who is this I? Well, it's obviously the prophet who is representing the Lord. So we can say it is the Lord who's purchasing the Israel. So though, again, the main purpose of chapter 3 is to show how gracious the Lord is beyond our imagination. I mean, seriously, think about it. I cannot overemphasize this. One person continually pours his love to his spouse, and his spouse continually runs away. Chapter 1, chapter 2, and even chapter 3. They're not living together anymore. And what is the little lesson that we can learn? Again, this is the picture of God and his people. Isn't this picture of us? Like a Gomer, who could not stop her old practices, even after getting married. We too do not, or will not, and cannot stop old practices, sinful practices, even after we join a church, even after we make profession of faith, even after we heard the warnings from the pulpit every Sunday. The picture of Gomer is our picture. Yet God surprisingly continually pours his love to his people beyond our imagination. How could it be? Go again, God said. This leads to the second point. Hosea bought her with price. So verse 2, I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver, 1.5 homers of barley. Look, why did Hosea have to buy her back? 15 shekels of silver. According to Exodus 21:32, the price of a slavery was 30 shekels of silver. A shekel was a currency unit. According to Deuteronomy 22:29, 15 shekels of silver was a price for a bride. But obviously, that doesn't apply here, because Hosea is not really getting married to her again. No. So did Gomer become a slave? Was she in debt to someone else in some way, and she was not able to pay, so she was not free to go home? We have no idea what a female slave cost at that time. And we do not need to know the price of female slave, because the main point is, obviously, Gomer was not free to go home. She needed help. She needed somebody to pay her so that she can go free. So here's the thing. Legally, she is Hosea's wife. Legally, she is mother of three children. She belongs to Hosea's household, but she doesn't act like one, and she ended up becoming like a slave to someone else. And the worst part is this, brothers and sisters. The worst part of all these is that she does not even realize her terrible spiritual status. She is owned by someone else. This is terrible, and she doesn't realize it, and it's pretty clear from our text. She even refuses to acknowledge the seriousness of her situation. Look what Israel was thinking about their current situation. Israel looked to other gods and loved the raisin cakes of the pagans, the Lord said. Love the raisin cake. They served other idols. They became slaves of idols. They enjoyed the produce of the idolatry. They don't think it's a slavery because they're busy eating raisin cakes, and they think, oh, it's so delicious, it's so good to be here. I'm not a slave. I can get out of slavery whenever I want. Don't think I'm a slave to sin. I'm enjoying it. See, they love the raisin cakes. The raisin cakes were offered to the idols. That was a part of idolatry. So good. Smells good, so delicious. They never think it as a poison. Isn't it like a sin? Yes, it is. Very addictive. The meaning of, I think I mentioned it before, that the meaning of the name Gomer means completion, the completion of sin. And her mother's name was mentioned, it's very interesting, Diblaim. Means raisin cakes. Offering to the false gods. Isn't it true to many believers today who engage with idolatry, harlotry against the Lord? Idolatry comes into many forms. And while they're committing idolatry, they don't think that they're enslaved. Addiction is a good example. Even when people are heavily addicted, people think that they can get out of addiction just like that. They deny. Snap with of a finger, I can get out. It's no problem. Whereas there's something rotting in their inside. With their mouth, people say, of course, I can live for the Lord. I live for the Lord, no problem. For the Lord, I can quit all my addictions. I can get my relationships restored immediately. No problem, I can do it. But in reality, I can't. Gomer was not free. Somebody had to go and pay for her. She was legally his wife. Belongs to him, but she cannot come to him by herself. Therefore, our text says, I, Hosea, or the Lord, had to pay 15 shekels of silver. Why? The reason is obvious. Unless somebody pays, it is impossible to bring her back. Our picture. Picture of Israel. There's no way for Israel to voluntarily come back to the Lord. Imagine that your loved one is in prison. Unless you bail him out or bail her out, you're not going to see her. And according to the book of Hosea, Gomer was responsible for her actions. It was Gomer who put herself in her prison, in that situation. She doesn't even realize it. She doesn't think it's a prison. It's very comfortable. No remorse. The food is great in the prison. I don't want to get out, kind of thing. Instead of repenting from sin and hate it, you defend it, thinking that you are still okay. That's a big problem. We see that in churches as well, sadly. And here's what we can learn, that our Reformed doctrines catches that very well. That without God initiates our deliverance, we are not able to break the chain. Verse 3, and I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play harlot, nor you shall have a man. So too will I be toward you. I paid for you, so from now on, you should live like a real wife. Again, another chance. Stop committing harlotry. Stop chasing other gods. If you are truly thankful for the grace of God, you acknowledge God as the first and true and only husband and submit to him alone. How many days? For many, many days. To live with him, to be with him. That is the purpose of salvation, isn't it? To know him and heartily love him, to live with him in eternal blessedness. The Lord's Day 3 catches that. The true union, true fellowship, flawless worship. That is the purpose of salvation. For how long? Many, many days. Now, pay attention to verse 3 and verse 4. There's a parallel. Right? So verse 3, I say to her, you shall stay with me many days, and then you should not do this and do that. And verse 4, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without king, a prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterwards, children of Israel shall return and seek David, the true king. Now, what is it? What does that mean? So, verse 3 and verse 4, verse 4 is kind of a repetition of verse 3, and then at a glance it doesn't make sense, but let me explain how that works. So verse 4 speaks about many days again, and speaks about what is going to happen in that many days. So for the children of Israel shall abide many days without king and prince and without sacrifice, sacred pillar, and so on. What does that mean? Well, it's very simple. That is fulfilled when they were destroyed by Assyrians. So what it means, Israel will have no king. Israel will have no prince. Israel will have no sacrifice, no sacred pillar, no ephod, nor teraphim. That means king and prince politically, sacrifice sacred pillars religiously, politically and religiously, Israel will have no freedom. And that is fulfilled. There will be no ruler, no king, but instead there will be foreign ruler ruling you. There will be no religious activities, no religious freedom. How long? Many days. Now, it's really strange, isn't it? Because the many days, that many days supposed to be blessings for Israel, according to verse 3. You will be with me, right? You will be with me for many days. Don't do anything stupid. You'll be with me for many days. And verse 4, you'll be without this and this and that, political and religious freedom. Now, why is that? That doesn't make sense. How is a God calling that you be with me? How can he call that without kings and rulers and political freedom or religious freedom, how can he say that you are with me? Now, here's the reason. Now, what was happening in the people of Israel is that they were relying on the secular political rulers. They relied on their diplomacy. It's pretty clear in the book of Amos and then some other contemporary prophets. They tried to build a good relationship with Assyrians and Egypt, relying on foreign powers, while they were sacrificing to the Lord. There was a hypocrisy. So instead of relying on the Lord alone, they were relying on other powers as well. So one way, the only way for the Lord to make the people of Israel to rely on him, focus on him, and be with him alone, is to get rid of those idols as well. Even their own king, even their religious practices. Of course, there's a practices that the Lord commanded, the worship, but without worshiping him in spirit and truth, without worshiping him with a true faith, that was worthless in the eyes of the Lord. It's a great warning for us as well, isn't it? So many days, the Lord be with them, but he will take away those things. And that really happened. And what is going to happen after that? Verse 5, afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. So after a long period of political and religious suppressions, the Lord will cause them to return and seek the Lord their God and King David. Now, of course, King David died long ago. The term King David does not refer to the King David in 1 and 2 Samuel. That refers to great son of David, Jesus Christ. And that is true. That was fulfilled in the New Testament. When he came, he restored the true worship. John chapter 3. You will not worship in this mountain. You will not worship anymore in Jerusalem. God is looking for worshipers who worship in spirit and truth. He restores the true worship. He's the one who liberated his people from the real problem, sin, tyranny of the devil. And most of all, he's the one who paid the price for his unfaithful people. It blows our mind if you really, really get into this text. Again, I don't think it's overemphasizing to mention this. How can you pay for spouse who've been gone away for decades and go again to get her back? That is what the Lord is doing. He's the one who liberated his people. And most of all, he paid for the price for his unfaithful people. Ultimately through Jesus Christ. Lord's Day 13 quotes from 1 Peter 1:18. It says, not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, he has delivered and purchased us body and soul from sin and from tyranny of the devil to be his very own. Now, there's a brilliant comparison. Not with gold and silver, but precious blood. His blood is more precious than gold and silver. Now, going back to the first question, how much are you willing to pay for something that you desire? Maybe it's not really adequate question, because I don't want to compare the object with the person. Let's say the person. the person, depraved person who rebelled against you, who threw stones at you and left the house, how much are you willing to pay? In human mindset, we will say, no, he's gone, she's gone, forget about it, it's too bad. With our weakness, with our wickedness, we don't have a heart like God. But what the Lord says here is, demonstrates the amazing love beyond our imagination. So we can say that the story of Hosea is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, the great Son of David, the rightful King, he loved us once again, despite our constant failures and our disobedience, despite our treacherous idolatry. Not only he came to us, but he paid for us. He gave his life for us. Now the question is, the question that this book throws at us is, so what is our proper response? How can you reject him? How can a Gomer reject her husband after going through all these? How can we deny him? The answer is no, no way, no way. The more we appreciate, we're undeserving sinners. Talking about the priceless paying, selling everything for getting the gem, and that is worth for sure, but kingdom of God is worth more than anything else. But God paying his life for wretched sinners like you and I, that's really unthinkable. How can we reject him? How can we deny him? No. No. Praise and glory to him forever and ever.